This morning I bring to you a sermon titled Asking for What is Sufficient. And if you'd like to read along, and I encourage you to do so, then please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 14. This is the holy, the infallible Word of God. Christ speaking unto his disciples in verse 5 begins, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You see before you a text that is very familiar to you, I'm sure, if you've been in the Christian faith for very long. We find in this text the instruction to prayer. And what we find in the world around us is that prayer in and of itself is something that is very common to all religions. Indeed, Hindus have a form of prayer. Those that practice Muslimism or follow Islam practice a form of prayer. But Christ here instructs us over and against those that are of pagan religions that prayer is something that is not to be a part or a product of repetition, vainly or emptily. We find here in the first three petitions those elements which set up the nature of our communication with the one whom the scripture at times describes as with whom we have to do, that is, our God, our Heavenly Father. We find in the text those things which are important to the development of our prayer lives. And there are many books that are written on prayer. I'm sure there are many churches that have taught countless Sunday schools and catechism courses that are directed specifically upon prayer. Indeed, the three forms of unity elevate prayer. In fact, the last section of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with the Lord's Prayer specifically. But we see in the 21st century that there are those that would reflect upon prayer as something that is either nothing, and then we even have scientific studies that have attempted to prove that prayer actually has some sort of actual effect that can be measured as a result. And if you go out and you Google prayer, scientific study, indeed you'll find some of these results where they did triple and double blind studies where people were prayed for and the percentage was often much higher in the recovery process or whatever it was that they were testing, because usually they were praying for people that were sick or had undergone heart bypass surgery or something of this nature. And often that number was not significantly higher, what they would say it was statistically inane, but sometimes it was significantly higher, 6, 7, 8, even 10% higher for those that were receiving prayer. And often the people who were being prayed for didn't even know they were being prayed for. So we see that prayer is significant and important for the Christian community, especially, not only because it's practiced in the Old Testament in the forms of supplication and offerings, but specifically because Christ himself took the opportunity, both here in Matthew 6 and it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, to teach how we are to pray, and to take the time to say that the prayer that I'm showing to you is distinctly different than the prayer that pagans use. Now, I used to think when I was a young child that the idea of prayer repetition or vain repetition could be attributed to things like the rosary, because I would see my grandmother with her rosary going through the beads over and over and over again, or reciting various prayers that are instructed as a part of your penance and forgiveness of sins that comes from the priest. Of course, those things didn't exist at this time with Christ. And as we look here this morning at praying or asking for what is sufficient, we want to focus in on that fourth petition as a part of the prayer. Because what Christ is speaking of, in some sense, reflects upon the heart of what this particular petition tells us that we ought to be asking. And that petition is the words found, "Give us this day our daily bread." You see, the first three petitions focus on the holiness of God and on ensuring that we see Him as holy. And this is very important because it instructs us from the very beginning that it is because we are in a relationship and recognize the holiness of our Heavenly Father that we are able to come with our petitions before Him. They teach us of what our status is, or our position is, in Christ Jesus. It also, according to the Catechism, awakens in us a childlike sense. When I say, "My Father who art in heaven," I'm directing myself to Him as dependent upon Him, a child of His. And so when it begins to awaken these feelings in us, it also teaches us that we are to expect that He will provide what we are asking for. Now, you might imagine that there are those who look at the words, "Give us this day our daily bread," and they abuse them. And certainly, when we look at evangelical Christianity that surrounds us, we find that to be true. We find that there are many who will stand up and tell you that the idea of asking for your daily bread is to ask that God will provide you with that really fancy car that you've always wanted. Or if you want to dress better, that you would ask God to provide you with a bank account sufficient so that you can buy Armani. Or if you are willing, according to this scripture, to ask of God to provide for you physical blessings, because they will equate the word for bread to physical or material blessings, that you merely have to give as much as you possibly can, even if it means going broke in the process. If all you have is $1,000, you should give that to God, and then God will give you $10,000 back. They completely miss the meaning of the text. In fact, before us we find revealed to us a picture of what it is that we are to ask that is sufficient. And as we go through the text, I want to look at the individual words that are here, as well as how we are to understand them in the scripture as a whole. So beginning with verse 11, and we will only be dealing with verse 11 for the remainder of the text as we refer to perhaps other verses that support it. In the Greek, it says dos, or grant, give. And then it says to we, literally. Amen in the Greek. And we translate that because it doesn't make any sense. Grant us, or grant to we, doesn't make any sense in the English. And so we translate that as give us. Give us. Here at the very beginning of the petition, we were instructed to say our Father, so that we recognize that we were not praying specifically and only for ourselves, but that we together pray as a community, as we are instructed, to the Father who is most holy. And as we are instructed in this, that we are to think about what it is that we are asking. Certainly these other things that I've given you example of, those that would tell you that you send in your money, or you simply have to ask for that Mercedes-Benz or Cadillac if that's your preference, perhaps it's a Ferrari or a Porsche, they don't understand what's being spoken of here, is because they're telling you contrary to what the text says, that you're to ask specifically for yourself a blessing. The text here doesn't say that. Is it wrong to ask that God would bless you specifically? No. So long as it is modeled after the entirety of the prayer, seeking to give glory to God. I have no problem with praying and asking God that He would strengthen me and give me courage day by day to share His gospel. This is consistent with what Scripture instructs me to do. And so in asking that, I ask according to His will, as you should. You can ask Him to provide you with good health and strength, especially if you're sick or ailing. But I imagine that if you are a Christian, that you understand that even if you're sick and ailing, even as we prayed this morning for the needs of the nation and praying for the leaders of the nation, even as we prayed for the first responders fighting the fires that aren't too far from here, we prayed together, us, we. And when we pray that God would bless us as a people, it is more consistent with the idea that I am a part of the whole church versus me going away and only praying for myself. One of the reasons that Christ is using this language and the grammar that he's using in referring to them or us in the text is because he's addressing a group of people. And he's wanting to instruct them inclusively that they are a part of that process, that they are asking for instruction in prayer, that they are a part of praying not only for themselves but for one another. Christ himself modeled this when he, in John 17, in what's called the high priestly prayer, prayed before them and prayed for the church. In fact, we only see Christ speaking about himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, "Let this cup pass from me if that is your will." And you see him yielding himself to the will of the Father, recognizing those components that begin and end the instruction in prayer of holiness and glory to God. And I want you to think for a moment, each of you, what is it that comes to your mind when you pray? What is your motivation in prayer? Now, this is something that we often don't think of because we learn to pray as Christians at a very young Christian age. We're instructed in prayer. Perhaps we even came to faith through a prayer. Somebody led me in a sinner's prayer, and that's how I originally came to understand Christianity. I later came to understand that that prayer that I was led in not only was not found anywhere in Scripture, but some of its elements were contrary to Scripture. Nonetheless, God used it to bring me to Himself in a church that practiced baptism by immersion, a Baptist church. But what is it that you pray? What motivates your prayer? Are you prompted out of repetition? Do you only pray at night when you go to bed? Do you only pray when you sit down to a meal and ask a blessing upon it? Do you only pray when there's a serious circumstance in your life? The doctor comes and he says, "You have cancer. Oh, well, I'm going to start praying now." Or do you pray always, faithfully, at all times, for all things? There's a passage in Scripture in which we're instructed to pray always in all things. And the context of praying always and in all things is the idea of having a life that is completely and totally dedicated to God in all things, bringing glory to Him. I'm not praying for a Mercedes-Benz. I'm praying that God would bless His people with what they need, what is sufficient, what is necessary. I pray that God would bless my wife, but I do not imagine that I can command Him to heal her and that He must do it. And I know people who have told me, "I want to pray for you," because I've had back pain a lot of my life since 1994. So I had a brother, he was never my brother-in-law, but he's the father of my nephew. And he turned to Christ, and he came amongst some Pentecostal folks, and at one point he was at my house visiting, and I was sharing the struggles of the pain, and he said, well, let's pray for you right now. I said, okay, so we prayed. And then he was checking in with me every couple days. How's that back pain? How's that back pain? Well, it's still pretty much the same. I mean, the disc is out of place, and it's going to remain out of place unless I let him do surgery on me, I was telling him. Well, I don't understand, he said. Everybody else I ever prayed for, they've been healed. And I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. Michael is his name. I said, but the Lord has chosen not to heal me. That same pain was abated when I met with the church from San Diego, and they were interested in having me do their website design. So I said, well, rather than you paying for me to fly there, or, you know, I said, why don't we just drive halfway? We'll meet in San Juan Capistrano, we'll have some lunch, and we can discuss everything. And so I met with them, and I was in a lot of pain that day. And so when we sat down, and I had my laptop and a presentation set up for them, what I was going to be able to do for them, Gil said to me, is everything okay? And I said, well, you know, I'm in a lot of pain, and explained to them my history. He said, well, let's pray for you before we do anything else. And they prayed. They prayed that God would abate my pain. They didn't specifically say heal him, but if it was his will to take the pain away, if it was his will to abate the pain, that God would accomplish that. And for the next 7 or 8 years, brothers and sisters, God chose to do that for me. Until just a couple of years ago when the pain came back and it was so severe I had to have surgery. You see, prayer and our circumstance in prayer needs to be something that we are present in and focused upon when we're engaged in it. And I say this because many times I encounter people who will say, I'll pray for you. And perhaps you do this too. It's what's been defined by some people as holy talk. Somebody says that they're struggling with something, and you go, I'll pray for you. And is there ever an occasion that you do that, brother, sister, where you just simply forget to pray for them? So your yes hasn't been yes, and your no hasn't been no. I read recently a man who struggled with this, who's a pastor, and said he came to the conclusion that he couldn't tell people, I'm going to pray for you. But what he could do was say, I will pray for you right now. And so he would stop in that moment, intentionally, present in the moment, and he would pray. But then he would explain to them that he was very busy, so he would try to remember to pray for them if the Lord brought it to his mind. And he would commit himself as frequently as the Lord brought it to his mind to remember them in prayer. Now, you might carry a little piece of paper or a pad around. I've done this. You might write people's names down, and you might open that up from time to time, daily perhaps, and pray for the people that you are noting in the prayer book. One of the things that we have in terms of having fellowship together as a congregation is that we have familiarity with one another. So we can, from memory often, remember the names of those that are amongst us, those who are pregnant, those who are struggling with sickness. And one of the great blessings that we have as being an organization in the RCUS is that we have those times that we're instructed by our leadership to pray for those that are struggling in terms of their financial support, perhaps as a church, those that are mission works, both foreign and domestic, and also for ministers and for the churches that are our fellow sisters in the Lord. You have a church directory. That directory can be used and should be used to intentionally spend time praying for one another. And if you have an aversion to being in the directory, you're like, I really don't want my information out there. Okay, well, make sure that at least some information's in there so that it can be used for the purpose of praying for your brothers and sisters. The idea of saying, give us, and the word give here is an imperative. It is coming from a position of supplication, pleading with one who is superior to provide what it is that we're asking for. I use the word supplication because that's very important when we think of prayer. Prayer isn't like coming to God and he's some giant slot machine and I'm just pushing the coin in and pulling the handle and saying, deliver, please. It is me understanding that he not only desires to bless you, but that you are instructed to come and ask him for what it is that you need. To recognize not only that what you're asking for will be delivered in some way, shape, or form, if you're asking according to his will, but that it will be sufficient. So I don't ever have to worry that I'm going to have sufficient. One of the things that I remember my wife telling me a number of years ago, because we struggled financially for many years, and Daniela didn't work, she was at home. My daughter was very ill for the first few years of her life, and I would make an effort to take Daniela out to dinner, spend time with her, as I'm commanded to do, to treat her as my bride and show my love, my covenant love for her. And we were out to dinner. It was at a Denny's, well, high-class dinner, right? And she said to me, you know, I'm amazed at how God always provides for us, that we can even come out and eat here. God himself put in her heart and her mind to recognize that he had provided for us so that we could go out and have a $14.95, I think is what that check was back then, a $14.95 dinner. It's important that you reflect upon what it is that motivates your petitions. It's okay if it's sorrow or sadness. It's okay if it's struggling. It's okay if you need to pray for yourself. But the motivation and the relationship that you have is not you alone. You are praying in concert with the Holy Spirit within you. You are praying in concert with the petitions and the intercessions of Christ Jesus with you. You are praying with the will of the Father that it be accomplished. And that's another reason why, as a part of the first three petitions, it says, thy will be done, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The idea of praying this way, and what is meant in give us, is the idea that is accompanied in many other places in Scripture. We can turn to the Psalms and we see the prayer of David often speaking of providing to him the sufficiency. What I read out of Psalm 119 this morning was pleading with God to help us to avert our eyes and to steer our hearts towards him, which we know and are instructed throughout Scripture is what he desires for us. And so when I ask that way, and when you pray that way, God is pleased to respond in the positive to give it to you. It's not like you're ever going to pray that God would open your eyes to his word and strengthen you according to it, where he's going to go, absolutely not. Does he say that to people? Yeah, he says that to all those who reject him. That person whom you may encounter in your daily life who comes and says to you that he just found out that his mother has cancer, he's never gone to church a day in his life, and he knows you do, and he says, would you pray for my mother? And you're glad to do that. And he says, I'm praying too. Well, to whom is he praying? If he doesn't have a relationship with God, then he's praying to the God of his imagination. He's hoping and he's using prayer like a talisman. He may as well go down to the closest Santeria store or whatever other juju store that might be around and pick up a candle and burn it at home. Because if he doesn't have a relationship with God, then he doesn't know who he's praying to. And he can't unless God reveals himself to him. And so when you encounter that circumstance, I encourage you to pray in this way, that God would open the eyes and the hearts and the mind of the person who is coming to you through the suffering and the sorrow of the one that they're asking you to pray for. That this moment of need and necessity would be translated into his understanding that God is the God of all mercy and all grace, and that through Christ Jesus that he indeed can be saved, and that there is hope beyond the diagnosis of cancer or whatever it may be. In Psalms 30, beginning at verse 7, it reads, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Lest I be poor and still, and profane the name of my God." The wisdom of Solomon understood that the nature of the relationship that we have, all of the supplication and prayer that we bring, is something that is designed to make us honorable to the Lord, obedient to what he has instructed us to do. And so I ask you, what motivates your prayers? Is it the idea of community and service, your relationship to God? Because every prayer, whether it's a prayer of blessing upon a meal, whether it's a prayer of closing your eyes at night or opening them in the morning, is and should be an intentional engagement in the eternal relationship that God has established with you as one of his covenant children. We are never to ask, as those evangelical blab it and grab it, or name it and claim it ministers teach, and they need only open the Bible and turn to James chapter 4 to see it there, where it instructs us that we don't pray correctly, but we pray that we can use it for our own lusts. I like to use this example. About 2005, 2006, the lottery got up into almost $1 billion, I think it was. It was one of the first times it had ever done that. And so a bunch of my coworkers were buying lottery tickets. I was a member of Rehoboth Chapel. We didn't have a building. And so I said, "You know, Lord, I'm going to put $20 in. If we win, it would be wonderful," because it was like 25 of us. Would have been a big split, but I was going to give a lot of money to the church. That was the intention of my heart. I really, truly believed that if that happened, I could give the money to the church. We could have a building. Some of our financial woes would be done. I thought it was just a wonderful, and I was thinking about that most of the day. Went home, told my wife. I said, "Yeah, everybody chipped in at work, and I threw in $20. She said, "Oh, that's great. It'd be wonderful if we won. We could travel around the world. We could quit our jobs." And I said, "See, there's no way we're winning now. There's no way we could possibly win, because you want to win for the wrong reasons." And we probably were never going to win to begin with, but you get the point. We move to our second part of the passage, or the second point. And on the back of your bulletins, there is an outline of what I'm teaching here, and it also includes some of the verses that I'm using and additional verses. So if you'd like to follow along there, you can. The second part of the petition is today. Give us today, or this day. We see here sufficiency is what's being spoken of. And the idea of today is something that perhaps when you pray, you don't really consider that. But that's what we're instructed to do. And this is the plain Greek word for day. It's used in today. It's used as the idea of what's happening right now. And each and every one of you prays today. You may have prayed yesterday, but when you're actively engaged in prayer, it's in the moment. And so necessarily, because it's in the moment, it's you being present. Present and engaged in the prayer. And what do I mean by present? Let me give you an example. Those of you that are married, you might recognize this. Often I'll be at home and Danielle will be talking to me, and we may have a documentary on or some program on the television. Both of us will be reading. And often I might be playing chess on my iPad or my iPhone. And Danielle will be talking to me. And while she's talking, I'm engaged at some point, but as soon as I start playing chess or a new game starts, well, my attention is focused on the game. And so I might be going, uh-huh, yeah, and I'm hearing what she's saying, but then maybe something a little more in-depth comes out of her, and I'm conflicted now. I'm engaged in the chess game, but I'm not really present in the conversation with my wife. And she knows this. She knows well enough to know that that's what's happening. I'm probably playing a game of chess. And so she'll go, oh, you're playing chess. This is made fun of in the media. We often see it in the media where the wife or the husband comes home. She starts talking to him about things that went on throughout the day. And he's all, uh-huh, uh-huh, yeah. And then she says something like, and I'm emptying the bank accounts and I'm leaving you. And he goes, uh-huh, yeah, that's good. And he goes, wait, what? You see, it's so common in our culture. And our prayers need never be like that and ought never be like that. I can't just expect that I can just rattle off in 10 seconds what it is that I want from God. I'm back to that idea that he's a slot machine or a vending machine putting out what I need. Your engagement in the presence is that idea that's found in today. Give us today. It's very significant. This petition isn't about food. It's not about wealth. It's not about prosperity. It's about you engaging day by day your relationship with your holy heavenly Father. Asking of him that which is necessary. Asking of him that which is sufficient. Sometimes it means praying along the lines of saying, help me to receive this as sufficient. Because, beloved, you may encounter a time when your health declines and you are struggling in pain. When a loved one is lost in a sudden accident in another country. When you are pregnant and you hear the doctor say, we have some concerns. Or perhaps you are simply struggling in a relationship. You might be married, you might not be married. But whatever the circumstance, whatever these things are, the scripture touches upon them and deals with them. Christ himself struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw the suffering that his physical form must endure, had to endure. I say must because from his perspective, he saw it as what was coming and what must be. We see it as what was accomplished on our behalf. But he came and he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way, Lord, Father, let that be. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with that prayer. He was asking for his ability to accept what was sufficiently required of him. What was necessary in the relationship that he had with his Father covenantally and to the securing of your soul and forgiveness of sins. The Heidelberg Catechism question number 25 says, give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide for all our bodily needs, so that we may thereby acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that without your blessing, neither our care and labor nor your gifts can profit us, that we may therefore withdraw our trust from all other creatures and place it in you alone. Do you see how this complements the passage from Proverbs that we read a moment ago? To remove our care from all other things in which we might place our trust. Do you place your trust in your employer? On some level, of course you do. But above him, you place your trust in God Almighty, or you should, that your employer might prosper because you were there serving him. I prayed this prayer every single day when I worked for the bank. People thought I was crazy, especially when I was in executive support And so I would write, I had a key that let me ride up to the executive floor alongside the CEO and the COO and all the other OOEOs, whatever. And Andy Yang got in the elevator with me, and it was my practice to proclaim the gospel while I had him captive in the elevator. And he said to me, "How's your day going?" I said, "I am so blessed." And he said to me, "Why would you say that to me?" I said, "Well, Andy, you asked me how I was doing, and I've been blessed today." I said, "I pray for you every day. I pray that every person making a financial decision for this bank would prosper under the blessing and the hand of God, and that I might be able to serve you in making right decisions and serving the shareholders and the customers." The guy just looked at me like I was a loon. And here I was sharing the gospel with him, informing him that the power of God was above all things, even him, even the bank that he worked for. And that's how we're to engage in prayer. Every moment that you're walking around in life is today, right now. You're here right now, present, engaged in this message. I'm proclaiming it to you for your edification, to the glory of God. So when we look at the petition and it speaks to us of today, we necessarily are present in the moment before God. That's a part of what this process is, hearing the word of God proclaimed. We see in Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant or steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." You see how prayer's lumped in here? That's one way to look at it. Paul here is exhorting to a number of things. Romans 12, 9 through 13. But here, concerning giving honor and preference to one another, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, these things which I've been pointing out to you this morning. Prayer. Being instant and steadfast in prayer. Prayer in and of itself is something that should occupy all parts of your life, day and night, morning and evening. And being present in your prayers today are a significant part of that. Understanding that your relationship is one that is engaged all the time. All the time. That brings us to our last point, and that is expecting what is sufficient. The very last part of this text reads, "The bread of we," and then it says, "ton episimeron." It's the only place in the text, both here and in Luke, where this particular word is used, and it's translated as "our daily bread." And there's three main ways that we can see this particular phrase from the Greek. The first is the idea of asking for those things that are necessary for our existence. This is probably the most common understanding by most scholars. When you read Calvin, when you read a number of others, you'll find that this is what they're representing. The idea that we are to be given what is sufficient. The idea of bread is only being used as an idea of the sufficiency of what is required for us. The second one is the idea of "give us what is necessary for today." So that there's this repetition. We have the word for today, and then we have this word which basically repeats the idea of being present, the idea of today. And the last one is the idea of "for the following day." So the idea there is that I'm praying and asking that God would provide what is necessary for the future or tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is that in this one word, all three of these understandings are comprehended. They're all present. Because when I ask for what God is going to provide that is sufficient and necessary for me according to His will, to His glory, then I'm ready, willing, and able to receive whatever it is that He's bringing before me today, whether that's struggles with students that I might have to deal with, or employers and co-workers, customers that walk into the store and are demanding, maybe in-laws, maybe friends, maybe loved ones who are sick and ill, whatever. If God is providing what is sufficient for me, then I must not only receive that, but I'm encouraged then to act in a way that is right or proper. I'm responding in a way to them that is governed and guided by my understanding that this is what God's will is for me today. The same is true of tomorrow. The truth is, tomorrow I'm going to be praying the same thing. And so whatever's coming tomorrow, I'm preparing for it today in my prayer. Because I'm expecting every day that God is going to provide what it is that is necessary. Because we are taking only one verse and looking at it exegetically, we're missing the bigger picture. Because later in the chapter, in verse 34, Christ is going to say, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof." And when you think about it, that's very profound. Whatever my troubles are today, they're enough. I don't have to worry about what troubles I'm going to have tomorrow. And when you are in chronic pain, this is especially true. I don't worry about the pain that I'm going to have tomorrow. I'm dealing with the pain that I have right now. When you're struggling with cancer, you're dealing with the cancer today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. You're dealing with the cancer today. You're dealing with that infusion therapy that you're going through. You're dealing with the nausea that the medications are giving you. You're dealing with the fact that you lost your hair today. You're not worried about tomorrow. The same is true if you're hungry or if you're in poverty. It's always today. You trust tomorrow unto the Lord in the same way that you're asking His will for today. Paul taught it this way in Philippians chapter 4. He said, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I learned how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How often do you see that meme? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does that mean I can go out and lift up the semi-truck out there parked on the street over my head and do a bunch of bench presses in Christ Jesus because I can do all things in Christ? No. The context dictates that I can do all these things. I can be abased. I can abound in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what circumstance tomorrow brings or what circumstance I find myself in the midst of, Christ is sufficient for me. And my prayers are to address that day by day. From the moment that I wake up until the moment that I close my eyes, I am to dedicate myself in being present and engaged in my relationship with God. That's what the idea of this prayer is. When you look at the context in which it's presented, Christ is very specific about taking the time to say, this is what the Sadducees and the Pharisees do. And He was pointing out things like they stop in the middle of the road and they pray. They probably lift up their hands really high and they're really loud about praying. Why? To draw attention to themselves. Not to glorify God. That's why He says these things are private. You go when you have specific need and you're in deep sorrow, that's the time you go into your prayer closet and you bring that before the Lord right then in that moment. And if you can't do it because you're dealing with customers and people or an employer, well, they always got public restrooms. You can take a time out and go and spend some time in prayer, and it might be exactly what you need. and you have break times, and so you can spend part of that break time going into that quiet place and spending it engaged and becoming refreshed by laying it all at the feet of Jesus. I hope that this morning in these things that you see that one of the most important things is to remain actively present in your relationship and in the prayer life that you have before God. And I know, I catch myself so often when we sit down to eat a meal where I'm saying the exact same things. And I try and mix it up on purpose so that I'm engaged, I'm being present. Don't have to just give thanks for the food in that moment. I could be giving thanks for a lot of things. Like the air that we're breathing. The fact that He sustained us that we could even have this meal. For the hands that prepared the meal. For the store that's just a couple miles away where I could go buy almost anything that I want when I know that there are other Christians just like me who are just having rice, maybe, and some water for dinner. Your petitions and requests are important. That is, so long as they are directed according to the will of God, seeking and understanding His holiness and His glory. In this way, you can be pleading for what is necessary. You're asking of those things from the Almighty. He will deliver what is sufficient to you, and that you will always be able to pray today. You're given that liberty. It's a blessing that you have as a child of God to come to the Father and say, this is what I have need of. The text even tells us before Christ instructed him, your Father already knows what you have need of, but He says, come and ask anyways for what is sufficient today. And then finally, beloved, direct your prayers always expecting what is sufficient. Your expectation is not predicated upon your desire to become wealthy, to live in a bigger house, drive a faster car, have greater strength, more influence with friends and neighbors, but it is to the glory of God. And when you dedicate your prayers in this way, then you are assured that you are aligning yourself with what Christ has instructed here in this one verse out of the many that are before us in the Lord's Prayer. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, which reads, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Beloved, this is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, as we turn to you concerning these words, we ask that you would help us to be present, not only in this moment, but each and every day, when we turn to you to recognize your holiness and that we're entering in boldly before you, given permission to come because you have claimed us as your own. We are your children, and as your beloved children, Father, you not only command us to come, but you expect us to come and to yield to you, to submit and supplement you, to supplicate from you those things that are our daily needs. And Father, we come asking with a true expectation of receiving blessing from your hand, not that we might use it upon our lusts, but that we might glorify you. And so instruct us and give us wisdom on the things that we need to pray and how to pray as we reflect upon the instruction from Christ, as we look at his examples of prayer, as we look at the epistles and see how we are instructed out of them to rejoice always. to pray without ceasing, incessantly. How it is, Father, that it is possible to be engaged in a conversation with you at any hour of the day or night. How it is that you wake us up and place upon our hearts sometimes in the middle of the night things that we didn't even really consider until you placed them there, and so we bring them before you. And may we never cease to pray for your body, wherever she is found, wherever your word is faithfully proclaimed, that you may be glorified, that you might be honored. Father, we pray that you would receive from us now as we continue in song and as we close in prayer, as we hear the closing word from your book, your Holy Scripture, that you would engage us together as a body and lift us up into your presence, that we may continue to serve and glorify you this day and every day to come until you should return or we are called home. This we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ, according to his shed blood and to your glory. Amen.